Let me pray. Father, I thank you that in your sovereignty you have brought each lady, each girl here tonight. You know our needs, you're deeply acquainted with our lives, and you care for us. And I pray that you would help me and enable me to communicate tonight, that you would be glorified, and that your word would be lifted up, and that we would all leave here tonight with a better understanding of how we can wait faithfully for you. Amen. Growing up as a missionary kid in Central and West Africa, and then also now having family on three different continents, a large part of my life has consisted of airplane traveling. Now, I don't know if you have ever traveled by plane, but when you do, a large part of that time is actually not spent flying. It is spent waiting. You wait in line to check in, then you wait in line to go through security. You wait at your gate. Then you wait in line to board to get on the plane. Then you sit on the plane and you wait for everyone else to finish boarding. And this could take up to an hour if you're on an international flight. When you land, again, you wait till everyone gets off the plane. And if you are traveling internationally, you wait to go through passport, customs, police control. Then you wait for your checked pieces to arrive, which, by the way, may never arrive. And it's really a fascinating experience because it highlights the natural human response to waiting. Everyone has to wait, and we are always in a state of waiting. Let's face it, we are waiting people, and we don't like it. None of us like to wait, do we? You're at a red light, and you're waiting for that light to turn green. The point is that waiting highlights your response to what God has for you in that moment. We're going to be talking a lot about waiting tonight, so I want to define waiting as how I'm going to use it. Waiting, I would say, is remaining in the midst of an unfulfilled desire, looking ahead to that desire to be fulfilled. You're in the midst of current circumstances, looking ahead for something to change those circumstances that you deem unpleasant or undesirable, circumstances you want to leave, but which the Lord has you remain in. It's remaining in the midst of unfulfilled desire. Everyone is waiting for something or someone. Maybe you're waiting for the next job or job promotion. You're waiting for your first baby, maybe waiting years for your first baby. You're waiting for the next relationship or a better relationship. You're waiting for the next move, or maybe you're just waiting for the weekend, waiting for the next vacation, waiting for the next holiday. You're waiting for this winter to turn to spring, right? I think we can all relate to that. Maybe you have been struggling for years with a chronic illness and you do not get any answers and there is no relief from the pain. Maybe you're waiting and watching someone you love dearly fight cancer and you're waiting during each round of chemo and when the chemo's done, you're waiting to see if it worked. Maybe you're waiting through deep grief, personal loss, wondering if the ache and the pain will ever go away. Maybe you're waiting for the salvation of a loved one or the spiritual growth in a spouse or a child. We are all waiting for something, for someone in our lives. And how we respond to our waiting says a lot about who we are. We're going to take time tonight to study the life of Anna. God in his sovereignty has given us Anna in his word, and she is a beautiful example of someone who has waited faithfully on the Lord. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to briefly read through the passage in Luke, and we're going to look at this life of Anna. We don't have a lot of information, but we're going to piece together what we can. We're going to figure out a little bit about her background, her behavior, and her belief. And then we're going to see how do we, like Anna, take these elements of faithful waiting and apply them to our own lives. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Now, a little context as you turn there. The beginning of Luke 2 starts with a famous narrative of the Christmas story. And right on the heels of that passage, we see Jesus being presented in the temple. And Simeon, a righteous and devout man, takes Jesus in his arms and blesses him. And we're going to pick up now in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And we're going to read through verse 38. Luke 2, 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. 3 little verses are all we get. And yet she is a remarkable woman of someone who waited long years and waited faithfully. So let's take a look first at her background. Who is this Anna who is given such honorable mention, right, in Scripture? Well, we know, first of all, that she was a prophetess. That's the first thing that's said about her. And a prophetess in this context is not someone of divine revelation. It's a teacher of the Old Testament. It is a rare honor given to just a few other women in the Bible. We also see that she was advanced in years and a widow. Now, there's some debate, depending on your translations, whether she was 84 years of age at the time or whether she had been a widow for 84 years. Now, if she would have been a widow for 84 years, married at the age of 14, which was standard at that time, and then married for 7, as the text says, that would have put her around 105 years old. That's not impossible, but it's much more likely that she is currently 84 years. Again, since she was married for 7, that means that she's been a widow for 60-plus years. Put yourself in Anna's shoes for a second. You're young. After 7 short years of marriage, you're a widow. A widow at this time meant that you became one of the neediest, most dependent members in the community. You had to rely on the Lord for every physical need. I'm sure she had dreams, expectations, plans of where she saw herself in 10, 15, 20 years with her husband. And suddenly, this woman's world, as she knew it, was ruined and shattered. She did not remarry, but she remained a widow. This woman was very familiar with deep personal loss, intimately acquainted with grief and sorrow, and certainly knew what it meant to wrestle with unmet expectations, loneliness, and disappointment. All right, so that's who she is, her background. Let's take a little look at her behavior. What does she do? We see in verse 37 that she did not depart from the temple. In today's terms, we might phrase it as she lived at church. Now, my first couple of years of teaching, my roommates would tell me, Lindsay, you live at the high school. This did not actually mean I slept at the high school, though it was tempting at times, but it meant that every waking hour was spent at the high school. So Anna's life was spent at the temple. What did she do there? Well, it says that she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. We see here Anna's heart's position before her Lord. Her God is worshiped, he is exalted. The text says that she was there night and day, so it was continuous, it was a habit in her life. She has a consistency and a commitment and a love for the Lord. One commentator notes this. Fasting constitutes a form of protest, an assertion that all is not well. Anna's abstinence is an expression of her hope, a form of prayer entreating God to set things right. It is remarkable that this woman, a widow of 60 plus years, is not bitter. She's not resentful. She's not holed up away somewhere pining for the life she thought she deserved or could have had or wanted. She is faithfully at the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer. She doesn't deny that things aren't right, but she still faithfully remains at the temple in prayer. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, says, "She, Anna, had known sorrow, and she had not grown bitter. Sorrow can do one of two things to us. It can make us hard, bitter, resentful, rebellious against God, or it can make us kinder, softer, more sympathetic. It can despoil us of our faith, or it can root our faith ever deeper." Anna had experienced long years of waiting, but she did not forget the Lord. She knew his promises and remained faithful to his teaching. She waited at the temple for the coming Messiah to come and set things right. In verses 36 and 37, we also become familiar with her belief. So we see her behavior, we see her background, and now we see her belief, her genuine belief. Let me read again, starting in the middle of verse 37 and through 38. "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." The Lord, in his special sovereignty, allowed Anna to see her hope fulfilled. He gave her that gift. She would have been included with Simeon, right, the man we talked about at the beginning, the righteous and devout man, as those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were waiting for the promised Messiah. She knew and she remembered the signs. She was in the temple, and so when he came, she did not miss him. She saw him, she recognized him, and she gave thanks. It was the old covenant meeting the new. Anna had no guarantee that she would see her hope fulfilled on earth. But when she does, when she sees Jesus, she gives thanks. And the question we should be asking ourselves after this very brief glimpse of Anna's life is, how do we, like Anna, remain faithful over so many years? She was waiting for over 60 years. Yet here in Anna, we see the fruit of someone who did not waste her waiting. Someone who waited on the Lord. A woman who was devoted to her God with a worshipful and thankful heart. I am convinced that waiting is not a passive, inactive state. We're just mindlessly waiting for the time to pass, waiting for that desire to be fulfilled, but not doing anything about it. No. Waiting is intentional, and it is purposeful if it is to be faithful. We must be purposeful and intentional in our waiting. The three elements that I have found in Anna as I've studied the text that I want to give to you tonight, the three points, are remember, seek, and hope. Remember, seek, and hope. These are three essentials to enable us as we wait faithfully on the Lord. First, remember. Remember the Lord. You can be assured that Anna remembered the Lord every single time she went to the temple dependent on God for her physical and her spiritual needs. Extended waiting can often feel like a wilderness, dry, empty, barren, and endless. I know what I'm talking about because I grew up in the wilderness of Africa, all right? There's nothing there. And when you are called to remain in circumstances that are difficult and painful, they can become for us like a wilderness. So we must be like Anna. We must remember the Lord's promises, right? She remembered the promise of a coming Messiah. In the last several years, I have often wondered, is this it? Is this what my life will consist of until the Lord calls me home? And I'm sure many of you have asked yourself these same questions at various points in your life. We each have our own set of circumstances that can feel to us like a wilderness, an endless wilderness, circumstances in which we find ourselves waiting with no end in sight, but they are given to us by the Lord in his sovereignty. Ask yourself this question. What is the one thing you wish you could change about your present circumstances? What is one thing you wish could be different? And how will you respond when it doesn't change? When the Lord keeps us in circumstances that are difficult, painful, lonely, or simply mundane, we must remember the Lord, or it will lead to despair, frustration, and doubt. Okay, so we're to remember, but who do we remember? We remember the Lord. What do we remember? We remember his personal faithfulnesses to us from the past. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." We are commanded to remember the whole way which the Lord our God has led us, not just the parts that we like. This means purposefully setting the mind to call upon specifics of what God has done for us. Every little act of faithfulness, every sweet mercy, every severe mercy, each chastisement, we are to remember these things, and we are to remember that they are from the Lord. Okay, so what then? How do we use this remembrance? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 77. We see over and over again in Scripture the command to remember and the warning not to forget. It is amazing. If you ever want an activity for a year's worth of quiet time or multiple years, you can look through Scripture and find when God commands you to remember and when he commands you not to forget. We're just going to look at a little piece of Psalm 77 as an example. In this psalm, we see that Asaph is in the midst of deep and great inner trouble, personal turmoil. And yet he does something really interesting, and I want you to pay careful attention to what he does. We're going to start in verse 4. Psalm 77, verse 4. "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled. I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" These are all very honest and vulnerable questions, by the way. But notice he does not remain there. Notice what he does next. "Then I said," he's talking to himself, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." Do you notice the change? He goes from the beginning of being so troubled he cannot speak to be able to declare with confidence, "What God is great like our God. His way is holy." How does he get there? By remembering, by redirecting his thinking, by looking back and calling upon specifics of what he has seen God do for him. my grandparents received as a wedding gift, something with this quote on it. It says, "He who has helped thee hitherto will help thee all thy journey through." Let me say that again. He, God, who has helped thee all thy journey through will help thee. Sorry. He who has helped thee hitherto up to this point will help thee all thy journey through. They carved this on above a window in their home. It's taken from 1 Samuel 7:12, where Samuel takes a stone and calls it Ebenezer. Till now, the Lord has helped us. My grandparents carved it so that they would have it right in front of their eyes, so that they would remember that he who has been faithful in the past will be faithful in the present and will be faithful in the future. It helped them, it helped their children, and it has helped their grandchildren to remember the Lord. Why is remembering so important? Because you look back and you recall specifics of how God has been your provider and your provision. It teaches you to say from first-hand experience, God has been my portion and my help. Why does God command us to remember? Because remembering enables us to remain faithful in our waiting. When you're in the waiting room, you can focus on the problem or you can focus on him. When I'm going through a difficult time, the most beneficial thing I can do is to literally sit down and to think through specific instances of God's faithfulness to me in the past. When God brings you through a trial, take note. Take specific notes. Write them down so that you have these remembrances to remind you that God cares for you, has never abandoned you, and loves you. God is the same God yesterday as he is today, regardless of how your circumstances change. Why does God command us to remember so many times? Because he knows how quickly you and I forget. We are no different from the Israelites. We complain, we worry, we start building ourselves other gods, we doubt his goodness. On the other hand, remembering the Lord brings new courage, and it brings hope to face the future. Read the Old Testament, and you will see how the Lord commanded his people to set aside specific objects so that they would remember his provision, his discipline, his kindness. And you know, God has given each one of us specific stories, remembrances, if you will, that we are to call to mind to help us remain faithful in the waiting. I'll share one of mine with you. It's a personal faithfulness that I will never forget. It was my junior year of high school, probably the darkest year that I have experienced yet. My world, as I had known it, had been shattered. My life was ruined. I was back in the States after being gone and living most of my life overseas. I was still deeply grieving and hurting over the loss of saying goodbye to all my friends who I had no expectation of seeing again, my home, every familiarity, and I was thrust into a small, private Christian school out in the middle of nowhere. I had not been in the States for a long time. I did not choose to be there. I was resentful of my circumstances. Yet God was faithful. On the very first day of school, I was petrified. Again, I was still hurting and grieving the loss of being suddenly uprooted from everything that I loved. And I was placed in a spot that I did not like at all. And I remember feeling so lonely as I headed toward the cafeteria on the first day of school. I had no idea how a lunchroom worked. We had lunch at home in Africa. Everyone had their friends. They had been together since kindergarten. Who was I going to sit with? Everyone would be watching me. And I was so scared. And I remember at that moment, God sent a girl from my class to meet me in the hallway. And she said, "Lindsay, I thought you would be scared on your first day of school, that you would need someone to show you how the lunchroom would work and someone to sit with. I'd be happy to help. A small gesture on her part, but it is a faithfulness of the Lord that I will never forget. We must draw upon specifics of how the Lord has provided it for us in the past. If we don't, the only alternative to remembering is forgetting. And as soon as we forget the Lord, His goodness, whatever situation you find yourself in, it will become so unbearable that you will despair, or so good in its earthliness that all things eternal and your hope in Christ will be dimmed. We must remember the Lord as we wait. Waiting faithfully is also marked by seeking. That's our second point. We remember the Lord and we seek the Lord. We seek God and God alone. The personal knowledge of who God is to you, of who God is, period, comes through seeking Him, and it enables our waiting. Listen to Psalm 33:20. It says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalm 62:5 through 7, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." In these verses exist a personal knowledge of who God is. They can say from firsthand experience, "You are my God, you are my shield, my refuge, my fortress, my mighty rock, my salvation." If the thought of remaining in your present circumstances for even another day is unbearable, here is one practical spiritual discipline to help you remain faithful. And again, we see it in Anna. Anna, if you remember, did not depart from the temple. And she was there worshiping with fasting and prayer. So I encourage you, in your seasons of waiting, to pray. You pray and you pray. This might seem a bit abstract and unexpected. Perhaps you're surprised to see that prayer strengthens and enables your faithful waiting. Yet we see that Anna didn't just pray once or twice. She prayed night and day. Prayer is simply talking to God. It's pouring out and confessing your desires, your fears, your frustrations. Prayer is one of the most intimate disciplines you can practice, because when you pray, you are in communion with the Trinity. When your waiting becomes wearisome, you pray. When the trials of life become too burdensome, you don't think you can take any more, you pray. When the mundanity of the ordinary day feels oppressive, you pray. You pour out your heart to God, who knows you and loves you. Anna had experienced God's personal faithfulness in her life, and she enjoyed sweet communion with Him throughout her long years of waiting. She had developed the consistent habit, the discipline of prayer and fasting. She knew the Lord so intimately and remembered His specific promises that she recognized Jesus when she saw Him and worshiped Him in the temple. One thing I've often heard my dad say is this: to know God is to worship God. To know God is to worship God. Thus, you can't not worship God if you know God. And you worship Him spontaneously. We know, according to Matthew, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So is your heart overflowing with worship? Anna's heart overflowed with worship. So we know that she had a heart that was faithful. She loved her Lord. Are you seeking the Lord in your waiting? Are you seeking Him as your refuge, your strength, your shield? Are you cultivating the daily habit, like Anna, of worship and prayer and fasting? Do you have a love for the Lord that leads you to spontaneous worship? Because, ladies, God may not remove you from the waiting for quite some time. In fact, he may not remove you until he calls you home. So we must, in the waiting, remain faithful. We must pray and we must worship. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is a rewarder to those who seek him. Seek the Lord, and you will get your reward. You will get him. To remain faithful in our waiting, we must remember, we must seek, and thirdly, we must hope. Hope in the Lord. True hope is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope I get an A on my finals on Monday. Oh, I hope I get that next job. Oh, I hope I can be a better mom, or I hope I can be a better wife. Oh, I hope that my husband remembered to do the dishes before I get home. It's not wishful thinking. True hope is the promised assurance of a desire not yet fulfilled. True hope is the promised assurance of a desire not yet fulfilled. Anna, keep in mind, was among those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting, and she had been waiting a long time, but her hope was anchored in the promise of the coming Messiah, an assurance, an assured hope. She had a fixed hope. As I have studied the theme of waiting, it has been fascinating to see how waiting and hoping are used simultaneously. Listen as I read a few verses to you. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This is just a sampling, but we can see that as we wait, we must hope. Waiting with no hope will only lead to despair. Whether you are waiting through a long-term illness, or whether you're simply waiting for the winter to change to spring, if you do not have hope, the promised assurance that the sun will rise, you will despair in the night. Just as waiting with no hope leads to despair, waiting on the wrong hope will never lead to true, lasting satisfaction. Waiting on the wrong hope will never lead to true, lasting satisfaction. What we wait for is directly correlated to what we hope in. So we must be careful for what we're waiting for. If your hope is not a fixed hope, a sure hope, if it's not a secured hope, your waiting will only lead to disappointment. If your hope is not a fixed hope, a secured hope, your waiting will only lead to disappointment. There's no exception. What do I mean by that? Well, as you wait for that next job, for instance, you do so with the expectation that getting that new job will be better than the one you have, right? That's logical. But the fulfillment will not be eternal. As you wait for the next stage of life, you do so with the earnest expectation that the next stage will bring you better happiness, more joy, more relief than the one you're in. So what happens when it isn't? As human beings created in the image of God, we all have a default mode to hope in or wait for something. If your hope is in what you consider to be a perfect body, to be a perfect job, to be a perfect spouse, to be a perfectly organized, stress-free life, then you will be disappointed. If what we wait for is directly connected to what we place our hope in, then we must be careful for that which we wait. So who are you waiting for? What circumstances are you waiting for to change that you think will make you happier Who or what is your hope? And is your hope a false hope or a fixed hope? Is it a true hope? 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did you catch that? We have been born again to a living hope. A living hope. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, he was that hope fulfilled to Anna all those years ago. And he is our hope today. He will be our fulfilled hope in the second coming. In that day, there will be no more hope. Have you ever thought about that before? When we get our heart's desire, when we see the Lord face to face, our hope will be fulfilled. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." There is a promise. Why? Not to deal with sin, but to save who? To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Christ's return? Is he your true hope? I don't know what circumstances each one of you is in tonight. I don't know what your waiting period is like or what season of waiting you are in. You may be in the midst of the greatest trial of your life, or you may be enjoying a season of plenty. However, this I do know. If your hope is not in the Lord, then you will be disappointed. But if your hope is in the Lord, the best is always yet to come. If we are in Christ, we, like Anna, will have our true hope fulfilled. So we must fight the easy temptation to place all of our hope in what this world offers. When God calls us to remain in undesirable situations, it is so easy to grow weary, to grow tired. It is so easy to begin investing in earthly things. It's so easy to become discontent when you're waiting on the wrong things. True hope fulfilled comes from waiting on the Lord. Any real fulfillment must be Christ. Ladies, we cannot set our eyes solely on what this world offers. If we do, if we set our eyes solely on earthly pleasures, we will be like Peter as he's walking on the water towards Jesus, and we will begin to sink. But if we fix our eyes on Christ, the miracle will happen. The raging waters will become solid ground. Pray for those miracles. Fix your eyes on Christ. Earthly pleasures are but fleeting, sinking, dead hopes. Christ is the only perfect fulfillment. I'm going to pause here and offer one final word of warning. Do not expect to earn earthly desire through your faithful waiting. What do I mean? It is so easy to think that if you have faithfully waited X amount of years, that God owes you something. Ladies, this is dangerous thinking. God owes you nothing. He is a good father, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. But it is dangerous thinking to believe that if we have served him faithfully, if we have obeyed him, if we have loved him, then we deserve what we long for here on earth. God considered it good that Anna should see her hope fulfilled. But you know, there were many, many others who had the same hope and who did not see their hope fulfilled on earth. And it was still good because it's how God chose to work. I can remember very clearly in college feeling truly discouraged when I would see my friends in relationships or living what I considered to be an ideal life. Friends who were not nearly as serious about their faith as I was. I had daily quiet times. I got up early for them. I was a leader in the Christian ministry on campus. I led Bible studies. I went to bed early on Saturday nights so that I could be awake for Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church service. And yet it was my friends who were moving on in life, who were living what I wanted, the kind of life I wanted. And that, again, is dangerous thinking. It is serving God for what he can give you rather than serving God for him. If we, like Anna, are to be faithful in our waiting, then we must remember, we must seek, and we must hope. But we must hope in the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, the last several years have, for me, felt like a personal, long, dreary wilderness. You see, I was under the impression that waiting on the Lord meant waiting on the Lord to meet my needs and demands for life and fulfill my expectations. And I had plans. I moved to Emporia to get a degree, which I did. But then my expectation was to teach a couple of years in the States and then go back overseas and be involved in either full-time ministry or teaching, working with third culture kids or missionary kids. I'd fall in love along the way, get married, have a family. Okay, flash forward 10 and a half, 11 years later, and I'm still in Emporia. All right? Things did not go as I planned. But you know what? God has a perfect plan. And it was hard to see friends moving on from one stage of life to another while I remained. It was hard watching friends, close friends, move away from Emporia when God had me remain. And I thought to myself, is this what the Lord has for me? Is this it? Am I going to be living in Emporia, Kansas, and teaching French verbs and vocab for the next 50 years? And as exciting as that sounds, to me it looked like a long, endless wilderness. And I did not know how much more I could take. I was met over and over again with disappointment, with discouragement, because again, my hope was in my surroundings, was in my expectations, and they weren't met. My heart was so tired of disappointment, and I began to ask myself, where is the joy promised by my Heavenly Father? What have I to look forward to? And I came to the realization that I needed to study what it meant to hope, what it meant to wait on the Lord. So for the past several years, I have spent time journaling as I've been reading. I wrote down three words in my journal. Can you guess what they are? Remember, hope, and seek. And I wrote them down, and as I had my quiet time, when I would see these themes appear, I would take note. I actively searched the scriptures. I needed to know personally what it meant to hope. I needed to hope. And what I found was how to wait. And it has been a sweet blessing. Besides journaling scripture, the other practical thing I did was I began to surround myself with other girls in the same walk of life as me. I began a prayer group. We meet every Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. for many reasons, one not being the time of day, but being the fact that we needed to remind ourselves of the Lord's faithfulness to us. We needed each other. We needed to pray together. We needed to set big and bold prayer requests so that we could ask God for miracles, so that we would be aware when the miracles took place. We wanted to see the Lord working. God is always working, even in the wilderness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works, not just some of them. And this includes long extended time of unmet expectation, unfulfilled desire, and disappointment. Don't waste your waiting. Remember, seek hope. Look for patterns of the shepherd's hand throughout your life as he leads you through the green pastures, but also as he leads you through the valleys of the shadow of death. In closing, I just want to read to you Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. I know a lot of you know this passage. It's beautiful, and it incorporates really well these three themes that we see in Anna and that we have come to see is part of faithful waiting, remembering, seeking, and hoping. Lamentations 3:21 through 26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So what is faithful waiting? Faithful waiting is trusting, placing your confidence in the Father who loves you and has your ultimate good. It's walking by faith and not by sight. It's continuing, it's seeking when you just want to give up. And we do it because of the one who enables us. Remember, seek, and hope in the Lord, and you will be like Anna, a woman who faithfully waits. Let's all cultivate hearts of faithful waiting.